That cloud of witnesses should encourage us in our walk with Jesus Christ, looking unto the author and perfecter of our faith. And one of the men for me, really, that has encouraged me in my walk is this man, Robert Haldane. And that's a travesty that so few of you know of this individual. A great man of God, great man of the faith, and we see God glorifying himself through this man of God. I have a bit of a penchant for church history, and I kidded around with my own congregation. I was saying to them, I have such a kinship with some of these men, not only by the lives that they live, but especially because they don't talk back. And I really enjoy delving into these lives of the saints. Now, I've had the opportunity to speak on Robert Haldane on at least three separate occasions, and each one of those occasions has been geared a little bit differently. This is a family conference, and I want to gear my talk specifically to your needs. And what I want to do is focus on one aspect, one God-glorifying aspect of this man's character, and one event that evidences this God-glorifying aspect of his character very clearly. If you know anything about his name, this man, Robert Haldane, his name is joined to revival, called the Haldane Revival in 1816 and 1817 in Calvin City of Geneva. And so that's what I want to focus on this morning. I want to focus on this particular aspect of his character in that he is a reconciler of souls. And that's why I had our brother Marino read from 2 Corinthians 5. A reconciler of souls. And I want to go about this through a rather unique way. One of the other things I love doing, Brother Jim talked about collecting 300 golf clubs. I don't collect that sort of thing. I like to go on eBay every once in a while and collect these letters that nobody ever buys. They're letters of old theologians and old particular Baptists. And I like to bid on them. I've only ever acquired two. One is a letter from Robert Haldane himself, and another is from a person that he had a profound influence on, that is Jean-Merle d'Aubigné. And so I have two letters, but I have another letter that I acquired as well, and that's being handed out to you this morning. This is a letter by one of his fiercest opponents. He is the dean of the Faculty of Theology in the city of Geneva, and he absolutely hates Robert Haldane. And he sends this letter off to Montauban, France, to another member of the faculty there of the Protestant seminary in Montauban, France. His name is Monsieur Predel, and he is warning Predel that Haldane, having just left Geneva, is now coming to the city. And he is warning this man to prepare for him. He calls him La Météore Désastreux. Do you know your French? The disastrous meteor. The disastrous meteor who is soon to come and disseminate the same truths that had such a devastating impact in the city of Calvin. And what I want to do, you'll see some lines in that letter. I want to use that letter as a framework for our discussion this morning, because in a very strange way, this man's diatribe testifies to the blessing that God purposed to display through this willing servant in effecting the salvation of countless souls, not only in Geneva, but also in the European continent. What I want to do is look at this man's life under three headings. We're going to use Jean-Jacques Chanvier's title, that Robert Haldane is a meteor. He's not a disastrous meteor, and I want to look at the meteor's launch, the meteor's light, and the meteor's legacy. Now, before we do that, a little bit of background on the man. He's born in 1764 on February the 28th in London, England, but he's actually a Scotsman. And he's a Scotsman of great wealth, a Scotsman of nobility, coming from a family of great privilege. He serves from 1780 to 1783 during the wars with France, with the Royal Navy, and he serves with distinction. He marries, and then he settles as a gentleman on his estate in Stirlingshire, in Airthrey, Stirlingshire, Scotland. And he builds a castle there in 1791. If you ever happen to go to Scotland, you go to Stirlingshire and you see Mel Gibson statue of Braveheart at the Wallace Memorial, and you climb up that memorial and you look towards the north, you will still see Haldane's Castle there. It is part of the University of Stirling. Wealthy, wealthy, wealthy man. 1795, he is converted to Jesus Christ. It's not by the influence of any one particular individual. He begins reading literature. He looks at what has just happened in France. There's been a revolution. It has basically failed. He sees that in man cannot conjure up righteousness in society in and of his own strength. And he becomes very, very disillusioned. And remembers some of the things that his mother inculcated to him when he was just a young lad. And he begins to study the scriptures. And he becomes enraptured with that imputed righteousness, that alien righteousness that comes through God's Son, Jesus Christ. And he is soundly converted. And he says very simply in these words about his conversion, "He was found of me who sought him not." He was found of me who sought him not. And thereafter and until the end of his days, Robert Haldane's burning desire was to spread the good news of his Savior Jesus Christ. And it was that desire that eventually led him to the Reformation city of Geneva in 1816 to 1817. Well, let's look at the meteor's launch. And I want us to look at the first portion of that letter and use that as the framework to launch off into our discussion this morning. And we're going to talk about his preparation first and then his intent under this heading. I'm going to try to do this with one of those Montreal Canadian voice announcer sort of accents, so if I fail at that, you can forgive me. Geneva, Switzerland, June 21st, 1817. Monsieur Prédel, Dean of the Faculty of Education, Protestant School of Theology, Montauban, France. My dear Prédel, I would have preferred that this short letter shared something by way of encouragement, but a matter of the utmost urgency constrains me to do otherwise. Geneva is in upheaval. The very foundations of the church have been shaken. And the cause of this disturbance is the false teaching of a Scotsman by the name of Robert Haldane. And Prédel, having left our fair city in disarray and consternation, this man is this very instant making his way to Montauban. Ah, but you are thinking, what can one man do? I tell you, Prédel, he can and will do much damage if you are unprepared. He is a meteor that will bring disaster upon you, your work, your men, your city, and your country if you are not ready. His resolve and resources are virtually boundless, his own country having felt keenly their effects. Well, I want to focus on that last statement and just talk about that a little bit, because Scotland did feel keenly the effects of Robert Haldane's witness. I mentioned after his conversion, he devoted all his energies to the proclamation of the gospel of King Jesus. 1798, he sells his castle and a great portion of estate at Airthrey, and then he wants to devote those proceeds to a mission in Bengal. And you will know at this exact same time, who is in India? William Carey is in India, and he is inspired by Carey's life, and he wants to go to Bengal himself. But in the providence of God, that initiative is thwarted, and he in turn decides to focus his attention on his homeland in Scotland. And over the next 12 years, he spends upwards of £70,000 sterling for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, to bring that into today's language, that is $250 million that he spent for the proclamation of the gospel. He founded or co-founded the Society for the Propagation of the Gospel at home. He was instrumental. You need to understand that Scotland was under a form of Egyptian darkness. The established church was, for all intents and purposes, dead. And so he wanted to raise up preaching centers all across the country. And so he erected churches in all the major centers in the country at his own expense. And they were called tabernacle churches for spreading the good news. One was in Edinburgh, and you will know that he has a famous brother as well. His name is James Alexander Haldane. He serves in Edinburgh for his entire life until 1851. Glasgow has a tabernacle, Dundee, Perth, Thurso, Wick, and Elgin, all raised for the spreading of the good news of Jesus Christ. He was also a man who loved gathering young men to himself and sharing with them something of the warmth of the gospel that he felt in his own heart. And so he began a seminary, first in Glasgow, moving to Edinburgh, also in Dundee, and he gathered young men around himself from 1799 to 1807, fully furnished all their books, all their living expenses, and paid for their seminary education, which lasts for 2.5 years, with the express purpose of sending these men not only out into Scotland, but out into the byways and highways of the world. And 300 men were trained through that effort. One of those men actually came over to Canada, 1818, set up residence in Toronto, and founded the First Baptist Church in that place. You want to know more about that? You can ask me about him during the question period. But Haldane says this, "I gave up a place and a situation which continually presented objects calculated to excite and to gratify the lust of the eye and the pride of life. I can truly say I experienced the accomplishment of the gracious promise that leaving house and lands for the gospel's sake alone, I have received manifold more." Well, on to his intention. Let's pick up the letter where we left off. "O Pradell, would that his own land had satiated his ardent, misguided passion. But no, he set his eyes on Geneva and came to us, who had no need of his aid, doctrine, or ministrations." Actually, it was Haldane's first intent to travel to Paris and raise up the fallen standard of the gospel in that place. Let's hear his words again. "For many years, I had cherished the idea of going to France with a view of doing something to promote the knowledge of the gospel in a country in which I had been 3 times before as a traveler. Accordingly, when the return of peace rendered my design practicable, I went to the continent. Being, however, unacquainted with a single individual there, and therefore unable to arrange any particular plan of action, I feared that my object might prove abortive. And in consequence, when asked before I left Scotland how long I expected to be absent, I replied, well, possibly only 6 weeks. The Lord, however, was pleased to open a wide and effectual door leading me in a way that I knew not, and my residence abroad continued about 3 years. So we need to picture this. Here is a man sitting in Edinburgh, or actually in Ocean Grey, where he had moved his estate. He looks at the continent. He has no connections there. And he says, I want to go to that continent and raise up this fallen standard of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that wide and effectual door led him to Geneva, a place that was equally in Egyptian darkness as was Paris. That city was once the shining light of the Reformation, the city of Calvin, but it was in an absolutely deplorable state. It had imbibed, it had adopted the doctrines of Faustus Socinus. He was an Italian theologian of the 16th century. Most of the faculty of the seminary and most of the ministers in the church denied the Trinity. They denied the deity of Christ. They denied the personality of the devil, the native and total depravity of man, the vicarious atonement, and the eternity of future punishment. That's what they denied. This is what they believed, that Christ was a man divinely commissioned, who had no existence before he was conceived by the Virgin Mary, that human sin was the imitation of Adam's sin, and that human salvation was the imitation and adoption of Christ's virtue, and that the Bible must be interpreted by human reason, and that its language was metaphorical and not to be taken literally. That was the state of this Reformation city of Geneva. It was in a dead state. The faculty of the Divinity College knew not God. People in the churches knew not God. Robert Haldane was something of a horticulturalist. When he moved to Ocean Grey, which was in South Lanarkshire, it was a wasteland. There was only one tree on the entire estate of several thousand acres. And so through his ability, he raised up trees. And he left that place at his death as a waving forest. And as I thought about that, I thought about when he went to Geneva. It was like his estate at Ocean Grey. There was basically no life. But by the grace of God, he would leave it a waving forest. And he says this, and listen to his confidence in this and going to the continent. In all efforts, it ought to be kept in view that the Bible itself cannot bless the world without the immediate energy of the Spirit of God. And therefore, our chief reliance ought to be placed on the presence of God accompanying the Bible. Simple methodology. God's methodology, and it is the methodology that works. Well, moving from the meteor's launch, let's look at the meteor's light. Let's look at its brightness and its warmth. Picking up the letter where we left off. This champion, Jean-Jacques Chanvière says, is profoundly skillful in his art, Prudel. He will set up in a place that is calculated to have the most lethal impact. Thus he did in Geneva several months ago, securing a hired house in Promenade Saint-Antoine near the university. He is a despiser of reason, my friend, and will appeal to the Bible as the only authority. Well, in the year of, or the winter of 1816, Robert Haldane began the work of restoring the great fundamental doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Geneva. And having been introduced to two men of the student body, he invited them to his house for the express purpose of sharing the message of salvation with them. But before he did that, he declared on what authority he taught these things. He said this, "I did not instruct them to acknowledge the Bible to be a revelation from God, and at the same time to consider themselves at liberty to sit in judgment on its contents. But I showed them the folly and the daring impiety of summoning their Creator to the bar of their reason and of receiving or rejecting the different parts of His Word according to its proved decisions. I taught them to search it with diligence, to study it with prayer, that God would open their eyes to behold the wondrous things which it contains." Chanvière continues in his letter, "He will captivate your men with the mysterious points of the Scripture. He will captivate your men with the mysterious points of the Scripture." What Haldane did is he invited them to his rooms and he set up a long table, and he would have a Hebrew Bible there, a Greek Bible, German Bible, French, and English. And he spoke through the aid of an interpreter. He knew some French himself, but not enough to communicate in that language. And they would listen to Haldane as he expounded upon the gospel of God from what epistle? Does anybody know? Romans. You can still find his exposition on Romans to this day. You can ask Hines about that. I believe it's still one of the Geneva commentaries. And Haldane watched as the Holy Spirit attended the brightness of his word, the entire counsel of God, by illuminating the dark hearts of these young men. And he says this, "The impression produced at Geneva was, by the blessing of God, so great that discussions became frequent on the grand truths connected with salvation. It was not then by avoiding controverted subjects and simply dwelling on truths common to professing Christians, as some good men have recommended as the proper course to be pursued on the continent, that I labored. It was, on the contrary, by not shunning to declare the whole counsel of God, so far as I was enabled to do so. It was by dwelling on every doctrine of the Bible, whether it was controverted or not, or however repulsive to the carnal mind, and by confronting and bringing to the test of Scripture every argument leveled at my instructions, both by pastors and professors." Well, that's his brightness. What about the meteor's warmth? Continuing in the letter, "He will woo your men with his warmth and ardor." Oh, dear Prudel, had we only the foresight to see how he would weasel his way into their hearts with his religious enthusiasm. February of 1817, Haldane was exhorted to restart these lectures with the students. It had grown to 8. But such a buzz was happening within the Divinity College that every single Divinity student wanted to attend. 25 students ended up attending Haldane's lectures. And this he did on Thursdays and Mondays in the evening for a period of 5 months, going through the entire Epistle of Romans. And the students lovingly reflected on those days as Jour Haldane, Haldane days. Professor Sean Vier notes correctly in his letter that Haldane was fervent in his address. That is true. His voice combined much both of power and of pathos, and he coupled that with eyes which were black and signally penetrating. But above these things, Haldane communed with his heart. He was a man that felt the warmth of the gospel in his own soul, and he desired to spread that warmth to a lost and a dying world. In fact, his passion for souls was intense. And he says this, "Oh, if it were necessary to give my blood to bring over those who raise themselves against the gospel, I would shed it. But it is not the blood of man which is necessary. It is that of the Son of God shed upon the cross." And so he impressed upon these 25 young men the all-sufficient sacrifice for sin and of their need for a personal experience of the grace of God. And he said, "While errors in religion are endless, I am convinced that there is but one exclusive system of divine truth, but one foundation which God has laid in Zion, but one name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved, the name of Jesus the great mediator. Hence a mistake concerning his person as God and man will, if persisted in, prove fatal. And this I inculcated on the students to the utmost of my power." Well, what was the effect? Well, the initial effect was God's effect. And we read in the letter Chauvier's perspective on that effect. He says, "One by one, our students fell captive to his charms." Well, he's gravely mistaken there. They were converted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And though Haldane was a gifted communicator, there was nothing that would commend him, humanly speaking, to the young, culturally conscious Frenchman. I mean, you need to picture him. He's a man 50 years old. If you know anything about the Scotsmen, they wore dignified and grave costume. And they were the French. They were the gay and flamboyant French. Nothing at all that would commend him to them. And yet God penetrated their souls with this man's message. God captured their hearts. Few of the men were confirmed in their childlike faith. I want to read some of their words. I think this is very instructive for us. One was Louis Gossin. He ended up becoming a teacher of theology. He stated this, "I had already submitted my faith to the great doctrines of the Word of God, but the gravity of Mr. Haldane, the authority with which he always appealed to the Scriptures, and his profound acquaintance with them made an impression on me never to be effaced. When I paid him my first visit, he said to me that he had returned to Geneva purposely to see me. I looked at him with astonishment, and his countenance became so red." I love to recall these little details because all the souvenirs of that excellent man and of the good work which he did amongst us are dear and precious. Amongst those 25 students, all but one were converted to Jesus Christ. All but one. I want to read some of their testimonies. Emile Gers, he became a professor of theology as well. He said, "Robert Haldane was the hand of God to open the door of the sanctuary." Charles Rieux, he became minister of the gospel in Frederica, Denmark, and only died 2 years after this. Addressed this letter to his beloved mentor in the faith. "Sir and much honored Father in Jesus Christ, I have at all times deeply engraven in my heart the instructions which the Lord vouchsafed to me, the grace to receive from you, and which opened my eyes to the fundamental truths of the gospel." Cesar Malam, he became a prominent pastor, teacher, and hymn writer. He recalled this, "In all this discussion," and he's reflecting back on these times where Haldane gathered these students around the table, "he would only say a few words. It was his index which spake. For exactly as his Bible, literally worn out from having been read and reread, opened of itself here or there, his finger rested upon the passage, and while I read it, his piercing eye looked me through, as if he wished to discern the impression which the sword of the Spirit made upon my soul." Jean-Henri Merle d'Aubigny, he of course became the great historian of the Reformation, reflected with emotion many years later, "I met Mr. Haldane at a private house along with some other friends, and heard him read from an English Bible a chapter from Romans about the natural corruption of man, a doctrine of which I never heard. In fact, I was quite astonished to hear of men being corrupt by nature. I remember saying to Mr. Haldane, "Now I see that doctrine in the Bible." "Yes," replied Haldane, "but do you see it in your heart?" And it was the sword of the Spirit. And from that time I saw that my heart was corrupted and knew from the Word of God that I can be saved by grace and grace alone. Those were the initial effects. God was pleased to produce them through the efforts of this one man despite all the wisdom of the world. He was ridiculed for what he did in Scotland, for selling his property, and he was ridiculed for going over to the continent with such a simple plan. And yet God was pleased to bless. Well, what about the greater legacy? Let's move on to that. We've seen the launch. We have seen what we've just seen, and now we will see the meteor's legacy. And let's just conclude with that letter. And so to combat, Jean-Jacques Chanvier says, the intolerant spirit inculcated by this bigoted man, we instituted a règlement that all prospective ministers must sign if they desire to serve in the Canton of Geneva. Cantons are provinces in the country of Switzerland. That they would forever desist preaching the following hateful and divisive doctrines: the divinity of Christ, original sin, the operation of grace or effectual calling, and predestination. You would do well to imitate me, my brother. Fight the good fight, my dear Pradel, and stop this retrograde movement from gaining a foothold in France. Your humble servant in the cause of truth, Jean-Jacques Chanvier. Well, what were the effects? Well, there was opposition, absolutely. It would have been okay with the theological institution had they just kept that faith to themselves, but they could not. And they began proclaiming it from the pulpits of the land. And César Millan was the first to preach it, and he preached it from the pulpit of John Calvin. And Robert Haldane was present, and he reflected this. He said it was like a clap of thunder. I shall not soon forget the astonished, chagrined, irritated, indignant countenances of some who were present. And Millan descended from his pulpit. He was a rejected and a dejected man. And as he walked up the aisle of that ancient temple, he saw his wife, and his wife could not even look at him. Hated what he had said. She had not become a partaker of God's grace. And he left that ancient temple, and Haldane ran ahead of him to his house so that he could meet him there. And as he was downcast walking to his house, he was met by Haldane, and Haldane clasped his hand in his. He says, "Thank God the gospel has once again been preached in Geneva." He refused to sign that règlement, that regulation. And because he refused to do so, he was divested of all his offices, ministerial and academic, and he was driven out of the city. The other students who likewise refused to sign were denied ordination and banned from the pulpits of the established church, many fleeing to other countries. But isn't it interesting how Satan often oversteps himself in opposing the gospel? Because in that driving out, what happened? The gospel spread. The gospel spread. And there was revival because of those bigoted measures. The scattering of Geneva students of theology was the means of bringing a great awakening to the south of Europe. The students became teachers of others. First, it went from canton to canton, or province to province, but soon after, the effects spread from country to country. And I want us to hear the testimony of two of Haldane's sons in the faith. Louis Gossin stated, "The evangelical work at Geneva was the child of Haldane. The work of Grace of Vaud, the daughter of that at Geneva, and still later the work in France, to a great extent, the child of that of Geneva and of Vaud. To Robert Haldane was given the grace to accomplish a work of which only the revelation of the last day will show the extent. May a benediction from above rest on all his family." Henry Pitt exhorted, "What joy to see the kingdom of God advance with such rapidity Is it possible to remain idle in the midst of that devouring zeal which burns for the cause of Jesus in so many thousands of our brethren? Thousands. So we see the multiplying effect of the spread of the gospel. It started with 25, and now thousands. The effects of the revival could also be seen in the conspicuous advancement of piety within these countries. Dr. Rubin Salier, in his book, The Soul of France, maintains that pages might be filled with the bare enumeration of ecclesiastical, benevolent, and evangelistic organizations which came to light between the years 1820 and 1850. I'll just list but a few examples. And this is all the result of God ultimately, but all the result of a man who had a resolve to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Though it was foolish to the world, he went over and was faithful in being a reconciler of souls. There was the formation of the Free Church in Switzerland and France. The formation of the Continental Society for Propagating the Gospel in Europe. The formation of evangelical societies in Switzerland. The formation of theological schools within those societies in Switzerland. And then there was the publication of evangelical literature within those countries. Jean Merle d'Aubigné wrote his magnum opus, those five volumes of the history of the Reformation. You can still get that today. Robert Haldane himself had a great interest in the doctrine of the plenary inspiration of Scripture. And Louis Gossin took a note from that and wrote a book called Theonoustia, or It Is Written, again on that same doctrine. So there was a multiplication of literature as well. Jean Merle d'Aubigné reflected many years later about that revival in 1817 in this way. If Geneva gave something to Scotland at the time of the Reformation, if she communicated light to John Knox, Geneva has received something from Scotland in return in the blessed exertions of Robert Haldane. He would continue to labor for his Lord, and we really don't have time to go into all of that. But if you have questions about that, feel free to ask. I will list some things. He continued to labor for his Lord until his heavenly rest, and much more could be said about his efforts in other spheres, but a brief summary will have to suffice. He did go to Montauban, France, and he did raise up the fallen standard of the gospel there, and he was there for a period of 2 years. 1824 to 1836, he became embroiled in the apocryphal controversy. The British Informed Bible Society wanted to include the Apocrypha in the scriptures that were distributed on the continent for purposes of expediency. They thought they would gain a hearing in those Roman Catholic countries, and he opposed that vehemently. And as a result of that, the Apocrypha was once and for all wrested from the bound scriptures. He was instrumental at that time in founding the Trinitarian Bible Society in England. Some of you will have heard of that organization, and the National Bible Society in Scotland. And he considered those 12 years of effort as his greatest work. 1835, he finally gets around to publishing these notes from 1817 that he taught those students in Geneva. And we have his exposition of the Epistle to the Romans based on those lectures. And it has been argued by men like Lloyd Jones and Sinclair Ferguson, one of the greatest commentaries on that book ever written. He kept that worn-out Bible always with him. You remember Gossin's description, I think it was Gossin, when he flipped the page, it just seemed to open up in different places. It was always with him. It was by his bedside as he was on his deathbed, and with the words, "Forever with the Lord, forever, forever," having scarcely escaped his lips, he slipped into eternity and to glory on December the 12th, 1842. I kind of kick myself because when I was in Scotland, I went into St. Mungo's Cathedral. I was not aware that Haldane was buried there. But that is where he is buried, and that is where his remains wait for the resurrection of the body. He was not a perfect man. He admits this himself, and he confessed his dying confidence like this: "No doubt there have been much alloy and many errors, for I have no righteousness of my own. There is no merit in any of my works, but my trust has been and is in the righteousness of Christ." I want to close with a testimony given in 1852 by another minister in Scotland of the Free Church, reflecting back on Haldane's work. He says, "I cannot conclude while speaking of the landed proprietors of this country without noticing that if I were called upon to point out the man of this class who is a very model of excellence to his fellows, I would name an individual who long resided within a mile of this place where we are now assembled, and who went from Airthrie's fair scenes about a half a century ago to scatter more manifold blessings among thousands and tens of thousands in this and other lands than perhaps any of his class in Scotland was ever to dispense. I allude to the well-known and ever-to-be-honored Robert Haldane. 50 years ago, Robert Haldane sold that splendid property in order to establish a church mission in the Far East. The world looked on and smiled and pitied the infatuation, and even friends could scarce excuse the folly. But did God ever more signally mark his approval of the course of the rich man, or did a man of his rank ever rise in Scotland who so benefited his fellow man as did Robert Haldane?" There were applause. "Scotland, through her length and breadth, has from that day to this present hour derived richest blessings from Robert Haldane's labors. Nor were they confined to these shores. Europe felt and feels their marvelous effects. Baffled in his scheme of missionary enterprise in India, Robert Haldane was led in God's wondrous providence to the city of Geneva, and there his labors, immediately connected with the conversion of D'Aubigny and many others, led to the general awakening in the south of Europe, which may yet be the salvation of these unhappy lands." Immense cheering. "Let us bless God that such men are raised up in their rank of society, and let us be found ever giving to them in this our privileged country the honor which is their due." May I add to that, may we give our God ever his due for bringing about such a great work of revival. Well, I want to conclude with an exhortation. What about you? What about you, believer in Jesus Christ? Are you willing to give all that you are and all that you have for Jesus Christ and the expansion of his kingdom? You may be saying to yourself, "I'm not Robert Haldane. I'm not very bright for one thing. I do not have wealth. I do not have privilege like he did. Is there anything that I can possibly do for the expansion of the gospel of Jesus Christ?" And I say to you, yes, there is. You can do much. And what we are called to do as believers in Jesus Christ, what Paul exhorts us to do in 2 Corinthians 5, is to marry our gifts with a passion to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've all been given gifts. Marry them. Marry those gifts with a passion to share Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God, having his glory chiefly in view. Savior, thy dying love thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold, dear Lord, from thee. In love my soul would bow, my heart fulfill its vow. Some offering bring thee now, something for thee. Well, let's just pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we have been given so, so much. So many material blessings. Yes, health and life and wealth and privilege. But even more than that, we have been given that treasure of all treasures. And that is salvation through Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man. Oh Lord, we thank you for such a great salvation. We thank you that we are privileged to serve in the capacity of being reconcilers to a lost and dying world. Oh, forgive us for those times that we waste. Forgive us for those times where we get caught up with so many of the frivolous things in this world. And may we be a people who give all that we are and all that we have in the cause of Jesus Christ, our great King and Savior and God. Lord, we thank you for men like Robert Haldane. We thank you for raising people like that up, men and women like him up. And we recognize that they were not without alloy, they were imperfect. But we see in this your power. We see in this your grace. And we just praise you and thank you for what you did through men like him. And Lord, we long to see the revival that he saw back then visit our land, visit our times. We long that you would have a greater glory in our day and age. Oh, be pleased to use us in that, that your great triune name might be glorified in our day, and that Jesus Christ might be exalted. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.